page 822. Who is Jesus? Seems like a very basic question, and yet it is those basic things that we must go back to. It's an important question to consider. To know Jesus as Savior and Lord is the difference between life and death, between eternal bliss and eternal condemnation. Not an insignificant thing to consider. This section of the Heidelberg Catechism talks about God's plan of salvation. So we're not surprised to find that it says a lot about the Son of God. We saw last week that Jesus is a perfect Savior and we have everything we need in Him. Question and answer 30. As we looked at that, the name Jesus is appropriate for the Son of God in the flesh, for He truly is Yeshua, the Lord saves. But we also confess that Jesus is the Christ. Going through those parts of the Apostles' Creed, we'll be confessing that together later this evening. But what does it mean when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ? It says something more about Him, and we need to remember what it means. Christ is a title. Christos means the anointed one. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Aramaic term Mashiach in the Hebrew, where they would talk about the anointed priest, the one anointed. In Israel, persons chosen for divine service were appointed, or anointed rather, to signify their calling and their authority to perform the service, and that God would provide what they needed. The Jews were looking for the anointed one, the one promised who would take office and rescue Israel. There was much discussion about the Christ in Jesus' day beforehand. That's why the Gospels have so much in them about that conversation. People asking, who is the Christ going to be? Where is He going to come from? What's His name going to be? Who are His parents going to be? A lot of that discussion happening in the Gospels. They're looking for the anointed one. The Gospels capture some of that buzz. I don't want to make this unnecessarily mundane or something earthy, but what do we talk about today as we're looking for certain things? I know there's a lot of talk when there's the draft comes up, right? What's the team need? What's our need? What do we need? What are we looking for? What's the person need to have as far as skills? We wonder who our team's going to get. Perhaps we say, well, in Jesus' day, there was talk about the coming Messiah. Not to say that they didn't talk about other things in their day, but about needs or what they were anticipating in their particular pursuits in life. But the question in Israel was, who is this one to come? What is it that we need from Him? We hear this anticipation in Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. As she comes to Him and she's talking about, they get to talking about worship, and the Lord is talking with this woman, and the woman says, the Lord asks her about worship, and she says, well, we don't know all the answers to these questions, but she says this, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ, and when He comes, He will tell us all things. There was this anticipation. Well, Matthew lets us listen in on a discussion that Jesus had with His disciples. And I want to turn you now to that reading from God's Word tonight as we look at Matthew chapter 16, the verses 13 through 17. This is the Word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." And so far, the reading of God's own holy word. May He add His blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this evening. Dear people of God, Peter says, you're the one. You're the anointed one. You are the Christ. He sees in Jesus that one who fulfills all that the nation needs. And yet, Peter still doesn't quite get it, does he? We know just a few verses later, Jesus talks about the fact that He's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to die, lay down His life. And Jesus takes Him aside and says, this shall never be. You need to be the king, not the suffering one. What are you? Don't talk about all this suffering. What are you talking about? Take charge. People want to follow you. Be that one. Jesus rebukes him and says, you do not understand what the Christ has to do, the anointed one, what it is that you need and what the people of God need. Peter says, you're the one. But Jesus says, you do not fully understand what that confession means. Well, tonight we want to think about that. What is that? What is the answer to that question? You ask people, well, who do you think Jesus is? What do you say if Jesus were to ask that question? Who do people say that the Son of Man is, or who do people say that I am? And further, if you would ask them, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? They probably wouldn't make the distinction that those are not, that's not his full name. Jesus' full name is not Jesus Christ. Christ is a title that Jesus bore. It's a title identifying him as the anointed one sent by God to deliver. Peter was right. He was the Christ. What does John write at the end of his gospel, or toward the end of his gospel, when he says in John 20, verse 31, he says, these things that I've written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that you need. Well, listen now to the catechism, question and answer 31, as we look at this Lord's Day together. Question 31, why is Jesus called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father, and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. We're blessed to have the scriptures to explain to us who Jesus is. And it is to the scriptures that we must turn. The angel said to Joseph that this son is going to be born to Mary. You are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. We saw that in passing last week. But he would also bear the title Christ. Jesus was sent to fulfill the offices of prophet, priest, and king as they're laid out in the Old Testament. To begin to look at the content of this Lord's Day, of this question and answer, what we recognize is Jesus says in John chapter 7 that he had not come of his own accord, but the Father had sent him. He was ordained by God the Father, sent by the Father. From eternity it was decreed that he would come, take on flesh. He was anointed to be by the Holy Spirit at his baptism to identify him as the one anointed to fulfill the divine plan for his life, which was to be that prophet, priest, and king. From eternity, it was decreed that God the Son would take on human flesh. He speaks about that as he's reading through Isaiah, as it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, that he was sent for that purpose. He says, as you've heard these scriptures read in your hearing, so they are now fulfilled in me. He fulfills that office, or those offices of prophet, priest, and king. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes scripture's teaching well. I just want to look through it with you as we look at this answer. He's been ordained by God the Father, he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, we looked at that, to be our chief prophet and teacher. Moses says back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that one like the prophet as unto Moses is going to come. He was that one. He is the one who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. No one has seen the Father, but he who has come from the Father, he has made him known, John tells us, John chapter 1. Just looking at these verses that are given below this answer. He's our only high priest. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that he will be given the office of the priesthood of Melchizedek He will be a priest forever. Priesthood of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7. He's the one who's delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. Talks there in Hebrews 9 that he enters into heaven not by the blood of bulls and goats or of calves, but he enters into heaven with his own blood to offer that which the scripture says is eternal redemption. He is that perfect redeemer. It says here he continually intercedes for us before the Father. We read that in Romans 8 and Hebrews 9:24. He's our eternal king. You remember those words as he comes into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday so long ago? They're recounted. Matthew explains the significance of him coming into Jerusalem as fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He says, he quotes those words from Zechariah, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Defining what type of kingship he would have. We're not going to look at all that tonight, unpack all that tonight, but this was fulfillment of Old Testament. He is the one who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Remember what he says before he ascends into heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is who Jesus is. This is his office as the Christ. This is the Jesus that the church is to proclaim, that Christians are to proclaim. He reveals himself as Savior. He reveals himself as God's plan of salvation. He delivers sinners by offering himself a sacrifice and now intercedes for us. He rules over all things, protecting those who are his. He is God's, if we could put it this way, he's God's officer to usher in God's kingdom. He bears those offices. More than that, he's God, eternal God, but he comes as prophet, priest, and king. That's his work, and we need to understand that. I say that because today we see Christianity on the wane. It seems to be declining in its influence and its position, and we begin to be nervous. We think, well, what's happening to the church? What's going to happen to the people of God? And we say, no, we've got to, Jesus would never allow this as our king. He would never allow this as our Savior. God would never allow his people to suffer. And yet we need to remember that we are following after the Lord Jesus Christ, who did suffer. Doesn't establish his kingdom here and now in that fullest sense, as we'll see later. And so, what we need to recognize, and to put it maybe in more of our common talk today, is Jesus is neither Republican nor Democrat. He's not on a political party. He's not with a political party and say, oh, we're going to co-opt him for us. He's ours. He's not one who is pro one nation versus other nations. He loves all people everywhere. He shows no partiality to any race. He's for the human race. He calls all people everywhere to repent. He stands against injustice no matter who commits it. He's not for one cultural movement against another. He wants all people to know that sin will be judged, but that sinners can find forgiveness in him. Jesus isn't my own. He isn't something that I can claim to the exclusion of all others. Yes, we are to have a personal relationship with him. But as one theologian has put it, Jesus isn't my homeboy. Just for me and me alone. Jesus doesn't belong to me or to any one community to the exclusion of some other community. Entrance into the coming eternal kingdom of God is open to all who will repent of their sin and trust in him for salvation. His sacrifice is sufficient to save people from all walks of life, from anywhere. He preached that, and that's why the Jews hated him. They said, no, you don't understand. The Messiah to come will not be preaching salvation for the Gentiles. We want nothing to do with you. He preached that you have to suffer, and his own followers said, no, that can't be. You will not suffer. You will establish your throne in Jerusalem, and you will wipe out all of our physical enemies. He declared himself to be king, but that his kingdom was not of this world. And they said, no, you need to be made king. There are people who would put you on a throne right now. They would follow you now. What are you talking about? And he would say, no, I need to leave here. I need to go and preach salvation by grace alone, through faith in the Son of God, for that is why I've come. Jesus is not to be co-opted by any one person or group. Well, we could add more, but I trust the point is clear. Jesus is not, or will not be used by one group against another, or by one individual against another. He doesn't have some social program to advance one group over against another. Submission and authority are real. There is such a thing as being under God, under truth. But all submit to Christ and live under his commands in whatever position they occupy. There may be different responsibilities, different roles. There may be different positions of authority, but all are under Christ. And we don't say, well, you have to obey me and me alone. Be careful when we make that notion that man is to be worshipped ultimately, or to be obeyed ultimately, because that would lead to another God. Jesus is the one that we must obey in whatever position we're found. That means those different responsibilities. Well, Jesus is to be proclaimed as the Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling all the offices required to be that perfect Savior. Well, what are the name Christian then? Secondly, tonight, Christian, anointed to confess, serve, and reign with Christ. The name appears three times in the New Testament. The first time is there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where they're in Antioch, and it says there was the first time they were called Christians. Acts 11, 26. And then again in Acts 26, 28, and 1 Peter 4, 16, that name is used. We don't know if that term was a term of derision that was given to them. Oh, you're the followers of that Christ fellow. We'll call you Christians. Or if it was something that they took to themselves and said, yes, we want to be identified with him. We don't know that clearly. But we must ask ourselves, what does that name mean? The name remains. Question 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? The answer, because by faith I am a member of Christ. And so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Well, we're all familiar with titles, aren't we? We're familiar with those titles of officer or doctor. We hear that the titles given if one has a title. That title shows that they're subject to their occupation. Right? If we talk about a law enforcement officer, what are they doing? But they're carrying out the law. They're upholding the law. They enforce it. Or a doctor upholds life with the medicines and procedures adopted by that profession. Well, we're called Christians. That title has a certain content. What does it mean to be a Christian? You can't just stretch that however you want it to go and however wide you might want it to be, or then you lose you're not faithful to the term. Truth is lost when it is stretched beyond how the scriptures refer to it. What it means to be a disciple is another name we could use, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of him. We don't want faithfulness to be compromised. As a Christian, one is united to Christ by faith, is how the Catechism captures the Scripture's teaching. We won't look at 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, but that's the verse. Those are the verses there to speak of that. We share in his anointing. If you're reading the Nearer to God devotional, by the way, this month, it's all about the Holy Spirit and what he does, how he works in our lives. What does it mean to be anointed? What is his work? He convicts of sin, right? He points us to the truth. That's his work. Points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christians are those anointed. Remember what Peter says at Pentecost. He says, this is to fulfill what Joel spoke of in the Old Testament. The Spirit is poured out, anointing the people. that they might be empowered to live for God, to be made alive to Him, to live for Him. It's a clear understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Today in North America, we hear of Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians and Reformed Christians and Presbyterian Christians and Pentecostal Christians and non-denominational Christians and on and on and on. And we wonder, what about this hyphenated Christianity that we have? And I was tempted to go after all that and try to explain why it's important that these descriptors are there. They're shorthand. And also to explain how that shows that there is not an agreement on all things. I don't want to do that. Perhaps that's an adult Sunday school class that we could do, looking at all those distinctions and understanding the history and why they came about. Some have tried to take Protestants and put them under one umbrella called evangelical. But as most of you know today, that term is so broad to cover so many. It's almost unhelpful. Evangelical, I said I wouldn't go into the history of that, but at one time it had more of a succinct or more of a focused meaning. But now it seems to cover so much that is unhelpful. But what we're looking at tonight is the Bible says regarding the calling of Christians. When you're a Christian anointed, that faith has worked in you such that you're united to Christ and you share in His anointing. The Spirit is upon you from Father and Son. What is it that you are to do? What is your calling? Well, this would be helpful to use in discussions with those from different religions. Helpful to remember also what is at the heart of our anointing. First, the Catechism, again, is trying to summarize Scripture's teaching here. It says that we're anointed, and when the Spirit of Christ is upon us, we're anointed to do what? To confess Christ. Not ourselves, not our denominational label, not these sorts of things, but we're to confess His name. What's in that name? It's Savior, right? We saw last week. What does it mean that He's the Christ? We've looked at that already. Prophet, priest, and king. That's what you and I are anointed to do. When people say, well, who is this Jesus you're talking about? Well, a good shorthand and a good thing for you to hold on to and to remember is that idea of prophet, priest, and king, and to expound upon those when people are asking. Because today He's so politicized in people's minds. He's so transformed into some fighter for a social cause that we lose sight of who He really is, as Scripture would teach us. We confess that He is Christ, the Christ, prophet, priest, and king. He didn't come to set people free from God and from His word, but to open the way for us to be reconciled to God, to walk closely with Him, to be made new. He's our hope. He's our assurance of the forgiveness of sins. We confess Him and not ourselves as Savior and Lord. We keep Him front and center in worship. Christians are messengers. We are ambassadors who represent Him in the way that we live, in all that entails. We must never tire of confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Again, not some political, well, He's going to endorse my platform. He's going to endorse my particular position. No, He comes as the Son of God in the flesh to redeem sinners from every tongue, tribe, and nation. God, it was God's plan to send His Son to die for sinners. By His atoning death, He might ransom many, reconciling them to Him. And people say, well, that's great. You think to yourself, well, how can we, isn't that unfaithful? Well, if we're proclaiming that all are sinners and need a Savior, that's where the offense comes in. There might be people who say, I like Jesus. Yeah, there's a lot of sinners over there that I know that need Him, right? I'm glad He came for that. No, the point is, God says He came to save sinners. And we all are sinners. And unless we turn to Him, we shall perish. And we need to understand why He had to die, why He had to die the way He did, what He accomplished. Well, secondly, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We're to love others. We're to abhor what is evil, to do what is good. We're to outdo one another in showing honor to others. We're to be fervent in service to the Lord. We're to rejoice over the hope God gives us in Christ. We're to be patient in tribulation. We're to be constant in prayer. We're to show hospitality. If these commands sound familiar, it's Romans 12, right? Romans 12 and verse 9 and following, and goes on to say, we're to live in harmony with one another. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. We're to bless those who persecute, to bless and not curse. We're not to be haughty, but to associate with the lowly. We're not to be wise in our own sight. And Paul goes on there, to live peaceably with all as far as it depends upon us. That's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, one who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. To be those living, offering ourselves as living sacrifice, calling others and saying, I know where you've been. I know the struggle against sin. I struggle with that same sin, and God alone can rescue you from that. And I want you to be redeemed. I want to have that same love that Christ has, that the love of Christ be compelling us to give ourselves to others, not to say, well, they're not of my tribe. They're not of my people, my group. We're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks to God. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, to strive against sin and the devil. There's a call to holiness of life. We've been elected to be holy, not because we are holy, Ephesians 1:4, but to be holy. And so there's a call to be living according to God's word. We should be in the world, but not of it. That's hard. It's difficult to be in the world and not to be drawn into it, or to not be fearful in it, as we know what it means when we lift up Christ and we exalt Christ and call all people to Him, what others might say when they have their own saviors, their own lords over here, and they say, well, I don't need Christ. I have what I need. But that's what we're called to do. We're to resist temptation, to adopt sinful stances or practices in our lives. Christ has come to deliver us from sin's curse and power. We hear often from this pulpit, and He intercedes for us in our weakness. He is one who calls out for us, or cries out for us in times of weakness. We're anointed to strive against sin and the devil in this life. And then fourthly, we're anointed to reign with Christ over all creation when He comes again. We want to reign right now. We want everybody else to bow down to us now. We want Christianity to be over the ends of the earth, so that all people everywhere will recognize that they should submit. And we're called to suffer. It's not something that we welcome. Sometimes we have an over-realized eschatology. We hope that we wish that what was promised when Christ returns would be now. Our union with Christ means that we share the same love of the world that He showed, even suffering, bearing marks of suffering to declare that He had come to redeem, not to have a kingdom which is of this world, as Pilate asked Him in John 18, but rather to die, to provide salvation that might draw sinners to Himself, that they would be lifted up to Him, that when He returns again, they might escape that coming wrath, as we heard this morning. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for godly laws, that we do care about the world. We know that God's word is the standard by which we must live. We want to see the ethics of His kingdom come. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for godly leadership and vote for godly leaders. We also recognize we're not promised heaven on earth. And we must recognize, too, that we can serve God under any government, because we're not serving man, we're serving God. And the Spirit can preserve. Indeed, He does preserve us. That's why Christians in China can serve Him, though they're under a totalitarian rule. That's how Christians in Myanmar can do that, and how Christians in Iran and all these places, because they recognize that Christ is King and He's coming again, and He will. He will rescue and He will establish His kingdom. I was thinking about that verse this morning that I gave you, and I gave you the wrong reference. It's Acts 17, verse 6, where it says when they came into that place, into Thessalonica, they were accused of being those who had turned the world upside down. Well, as we bring the word, God uses that word to change hearts and minds. And we do see how people can be taught to see clearly and to recognize what it is to be human and what it is to be to see those rights given by God, not given by government and so on and so forth. All those things that we've just taken for granted. Well, it is because of Christianity. And when we turn our back on that as a people, these things are just not so evident. Indeed, we rebel against them. Where we find ourselves now. So we must be faithful. We must be unafraid to talk about those God-given rights. And to talk about what it means to love and to protect the weak and the defenseless. Because we do want to see His kingdom come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we pray and that is what we work for. But we are not surprised when we continue to face adversity and resistance. Well, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is the Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes that. Question and answer 31. This keeps us from trying to make Jesus serve our purposes and to remember that He came to do His Father's will, which is to address our guilt and to remove sin's guilt by His death on the cross. The Bible teaches what it means to be called Christian, followers of Christ. There are surrounding questions that we could talk about, allegiances, decisions, how we go about forming this or that type of leadership. The summary given here helps us to know what is at the heart of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's to confess His name. It is to present ourselves as living sacrifices. It is to recognize that we are to strive against sin and the devil, and that we're to look forward to that day when we will reign with Christ over all creation when He comes again. People of God find hope, find life in Christ. Find clear instruction in His Word so that you don't lose your way in this world which seeks to try to make you fit its image. We are not image bearers of the world, though the world may try to get us to fit that image and say, no, this is what it means. This is how you are to look. This is what you are to say. This is how you're what you're to wear. This is what you're supposed to live for. Though the world may try that, we recognize, no, our ear and our eye is focused upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Testings will come. Indeed, they are coming now. But remember that every testing God sends is to bring forth excellence in discipleship. It is to refine. It is to purify. I was thinking about that this week, and this passage came across my mind as God's word to His people when they were going through the wilderness was this: remember how the Lord your God led you to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands, so that in the end it might go well with you. Deuteronomy 8. God is testing us. He's saying, where is your focus? Do you understand that you're anointed for this purpose, to confess Me, to live for Me, to strive against our great adversary, the devil, and then to look forward to that day of reigning with Christ? Are we preparing for that? Are we looking for that? Are we thinking about what that would mean even now and beginning to live more and more like that? Well, testing does come. We don't want to lose sight of that call then, which is made clear in our anointing as Christians. We are those who look to Christ and point others to Him as well, even as we await His coming and look forward to reign with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us Your word to help us to understand, giving us Your Spirit to help us understand what is in Your word. For there are so many who hear and do not comprehend, who hear and are offended. Lord, help us to bow down and to do so joyfully. Recognizing the title that we have as Christians means that we are to confess Christ, to confess Your name, and to give ourselves as living sacrifices to fight against our great adversary, the devil, to fight against sin in our own lives, to not be wooed by the world, that we are to live in it. Grant us strength, O Lord. And give us a great joy and great hope as we look forward to the return of your Son. Help us to go forth in this new week with these teachings, this content on our minds once again, so that you might be glorified in our living. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 497 is our song, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Let's stand to sing the four stanzas of number 497.
The offering for this evening is for Reform Mission Services. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come back to church this evening to worship you. We thank you for Reformed Mission Services and their dedication to spreading your love and truth throughout the world through community outreach, disaster response, evangelism, and ministry development. Be with the men and women from the various RMS member churches who volunteer their time to serve and be the hands and feet of Christ. Grant them with safety, guidance, and the necessary tools needed to advance the gospel and serve those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The version that we use is page 851 in the back of the hymnals. In response to that question, Christian, what is it you believe? We say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The people of God, go forth with this parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Amen.